This morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, we'll begin reading at verse 13. As we continue working our way through these prophecies of Isaiah, this morning we'll be looking at Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13. And before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the gospel says that God justifies the ungodly. And so the good news of happiness that is coming upon how beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news of happiness, who publish peace and who brings that good news of happiness. That good news is the gospel message that God declares guilty people innocent. That he treats bad people as if they were good people. And it's really completely the opposite of what you would expect and the opposite of what you would think. In our minds, we think that, well, God should punish bad people and he should reward and he should bless good people. And so the gospel contradicts that way of thinking. For example, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says that God justifies the ungodly. And that's a real problem. Does he now upset the way things are supposed to be? I mean, in our minds, we think it should be that God rewards people who are good and bad people are punished. And so this rewarding and justifying and declaring bad people innocent, it seems like a contradiction. It seems like a paradox, an enigma. And our passage this morning wrestles with this contradiction. It starts out with a problem. How can the exaltation that we see in verse 13 arise out of the cruel suffering that we see in verse 14. How is that possible? How can this exaltation come out of this suffering? And then the problem continues, the conflict, the enigma goes on. How can such suffering in verse 14 lead to this universal revelation that we see in verse 15, that people see and understand? And how can this root out of dry ground be the one that the Lord has revealed, be the arm of the Lord? That's the question that chapter 53, verse 1 is asking. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Who has believed our message? Who has believed this good news of happiness, this gospel message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the theme of our passage this morning is that because the arm of the Lord has been revealed in his servant Jesus Christ, we believe the gospel message that we've heard. Believing in Christ, the servant of the Lord, the revealed arm of the Lord. As we look at our passage this morning, we'll first of all be looking at his glorious exaltation. Secondly, we'll be looking at his marred humiliation. And third and finally, his rejected revelation. And so first, his glorious exaltation, and that's verse 13. Now before we get to verse 13, chapters 40 through 55 in Isaiah introduce us and develop this theme of the Lord's servant. This is a reoccurring theme of the Lord's servant that gets developed throughout all of these chapters. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. And there we have this introduction to this servant of the Lord. Behold my servant. And you notice how it starts exactly the way our passage does. Behold my servant, which I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. And he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So there we're introduced to this servant of the Lord, and what he's doing is he is establishing, bringing forth justice. And then we get another layer, another explanation of this servant of the Lord in Isaiah 49 verse 6. And there we read, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And so Isaiah is developing this idea and this picture of this servant, layer by layer. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he won't snuff out. He's establishing and bringing justice in the earth. And now in chapter 49, he's bringing God's salvation to the ends of the earth. He's accomplishing redemption, delivering, restoring, saving. And now, in our passage this morning, verse 13, we're introduced to another layer of this servant of the Lord. It gives us yet more, a deeper understanding of who he is and what he's come to do. And now, what we're adding to our understanding is his exaltation, his humiliation, and his revelation. And the underlying question of all of this is, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And as soon as we mention the arm of the Lord, that should remind us of how Isaiah has been developing that idea throughout the last few chapters. Remember, it was the people of God. They hear about his deliverance and they're calling out to God. Well, wake up, wake up. Where is, put on strength, put on power, put on your arm, O Lord. That's 51 verse 2. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And we all remember how God responds. He says, I am, I am. You're the one that needs to wake up. And last week we looked at how the Lord is going to bare his arm. He's going to roll up his sleeves and accomplish this salvation. God responds to his people, telling him to wake up by saying that I am already awake. You are the ones who need to wake up. I am rolling up my sleeve. He is bringing his arm of salvation and redemption. He is ready to get this redemption done. And these two themes, the servant of the Lord that's being developed and the arm of the Lord, now come together in this moment. The arm of the Lord is being revealed, and the arm of the Lord accomplishing salvation is the servant of the Lord. And as we are given a fuller picture of who this servant is, we are first being given this glimpse of his exaltation. It's a threefold explanation, exaltation of this servant. What do I mean? Well, when you look at verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. What? He shall be high. He shall be raised. First of all. Second, he shall be lifted up. And third, he shall be exalted. Isaiah in this moment is describing Christ's resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Philippians chapter 2 describes the revelation of Jesus Christ through his humiliation and his exaltation. Hear how it's described in Philippians chapter 2. That Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality to be with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So those first few verses in Philippians 2 there are describing Christ's humiliation, how he humbled himself, and we'll get to that in a moment. But then we go on with verse 9, and here we have the exaltation. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus knew what his job was. He knew what he had to achieve. He knew his purpose for coming, and he accomplished that purpose. He acted wisely. He is the servant who acted wisely. He rose from the dead. He was lifted up to the right hand of God the Father Almighty and is reigning on high with all power and authority. We have resurrection, ascension, and heavenly exaltation of Jesus Christ right here in Isaiah. Raised, lifted up, exalted. And the question at this point is, how can we go from that exaltation, this glorious exaltation of Jesus Christ, and how can that come out of this marred humiliation of verse 14? And that's our second point this morning as we continue on. His marred humiliation. This three-part exaltation of the servant is followed by a very stark contrast. We go from being raised high and lifted up to an appearance that is so revolting and horrifying that he doesn't even look human. because of his suffering. Verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the child of mankind, the children of mankind. In English, the word astonished can have a positive meaning. We can say that we're impressed or that was really astonishing. It means that we were greatly surprised or amazed. That was so impressive. That was so astonishing. But here, the word astonished is negative. They are shocked. They are appalled. They are horrified. And why are they shocked? Why are they appalled? Why are they horrified? It's because of what they see. The following two lines explain why they are astonished, why they are horrified. It's because they see, or what they see, doesn't even look like a human. His appearance is so marred, so distorted because of suffering that he doesn't even resemble a human being. His form is beyond that of the children of mankind. So on the one hand, you have these people who are so revolted by what they see. His appearance doesn't even look human because of the distortion and how much suffering and disfigurement he's gone through. Because of that suffering. But on the other hand, you have verse 15, and now we have a very different reaction once people understand what he has done. What does verse 15 say? So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. So here Isaiah is connecting the verse 14, as many were astonished with the verse 15, so shall he sprinkle, and what follows, so shall he sprinkle the nations, and the result is that the kings and the rulers shut their mouths. Earth's rulers are silent before him. They're overwhelmed by the servant. They see and understand. They discern truths about this servant that they didn't have before. It's kind of like Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We go from being repulsed and horrified because of what we see to being silent and awestruck because now we really see and understand. And right at the center of this transition from seeing and being horrified and repulsed to seeing and being awestruck is verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Many were horrified because of what they saw. Didn't even look human. Many nations are sprinkled. And the result is that they truly see and that they understand. And the question as we wrestle through this is, how can such suffering lead to this kind of revelation, seeing and understanding? And to answer that question, we need to understand what is meant by "so shall he sprinkle many nations." Typically in the Bible, when the word sprinkle is used, it's mentioned in reference to liquid, either blood or water. It's mentioned in reference to what is being sprinkled, what receives the act. So he sprinkled the water, or he sprinkled the blood. Here in our passage this morning, this is the only time that sprinkled is in reference to the one being sprinkled or receiving the sprinkling, the nations. And the reason it's so important to figure out what is going on here with he shall sprinkle many nations is because this is the linchpin, the center point between those who look and are horrified because he doesn't even look human and those who now see and understand. The difference is this sprinkling. The transition from shock because of his appearance, to seeing and understanding is him sprinkling the nations. In Leviticus, when the leper was cleansed, a priest would sprinkle blood on him to show that his disease was washed away and that he was healthy now, ready to be accepted back into society. Back into the community. On the Day of Atonement, the priests sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, making Israel fit for the presence of God. That's Leviticus 16, verse 14. Even the priests themselves were sprinkled with water of purification, Numbers 8, verse 7. And here we have the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, as both priest and sacrifice. It is his blood that is sprinkled to cleanse the nations. That the servant of the Lord would judge our evil and bear it himself in his own sufferings. We can't bear to look at him because of his sufferings. We're horrified at his appearance. He's so disfigured, he doesn't even look human. And then we get to the point of realizing that he looks that way because of your sin. He looks that way because of what we've done. He's disfigured in a horrifying way because of us. And after we realize that, there's nothing we can say. Because now we truly see. And now we truly understand. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. To die for the very ones who were killing him. To cleanse, sprinkle, purify those who had dehumanized him. And that brings us, third and finally, to his humble revelation. His humble revelation. Now we move on to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 53, and we move on to outright rejection. Really, our passage this morning is like an emotional roller coaster, maybe similar to the events that we've gone through this past week. The servant is highly exalted and lifted up, and then we have his humiliation, and we're horrified at his appearance, and then we are awestruck because we understand what that means, and now we get to the point of him being despised and rejected by men. Who has believed our message? Who has believed what he has heard from us? And the question is, why aren't people believing what they have heard? And the three reasons that are given are, first of all, because this servant of the Lord, the arm of the Lord that is being revealed, it's not what we expected. It's like a root of dry ground or a small little plant. It's a very unassuming presence. Second, he has no extraordinary beauty that we should desire. No majesty that we should look at him. There's nothing about him that draws people in when it comes to his appearance. And the third reason that we're given here is that he is rejected because he's a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He's despised and we esteemed him not. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. So what does verse 2 mean? What's being described here is the way that we initially see the situation. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. And no beauty that we should desire him. Here we have the description of the suffering servant, which we've already seen earlier back in verse 14. People are horrified, astonished at his appearance. He's so marred, he doesn't even look human. And now it's being expounded on. He has no beauty or majesty that we should look at him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not much to look at. Not someone you would be drawn to based on appearances. But the fact that he's not good looking isn't the primary issue here. The issue has to do with his approach to this redemption, his approach to ministry, which is completely the opposite of what we expect. We've heard about the arm of the Lord being revealed. The Lord is going to bear his arm and accomplish this salvation. This servant of the Lord is the arm of the Lord, and along with that comes every prophecy about the Messiah. So we have all of these prophecies of God's salvation, his redemption, the servant of the Lord, him bearing his arm, and it leads us up to this point of, like a root out of dry ground. Like a sprout. A young plant, he grew up. Here you have God rolling up his sleeves, getting redemption done. And it's described like a little seedling that's just sprouted or a root on dry ground. Now boys and girls, does a root thrive? Does it grow when it's out of the ground? Does it thrive if the ground is dry? And the answer is no. We don't have to have a green thumb to understand that a root needs to be in the ground, and typically the ground needs to be wet in order for it to grow. And so from all outward appearances, there's not a lot going on here. There's not a lot of hope for this situation. He's described as a tender shoot. In our basement, I planted all of our tomato seedlings for the garden, and now we have all these little tomatoes growing, and that's the picture we're given. This tender, young plant, delicate, that's growing, like a tender shoot. Instead of this majestic, solid oak tree or a cedar of Lebanon, the arm of the Lord is being described like a scrawny sprout. Or like this root out of dry ground. Insignificant. No apparent significance. Helpless even. A root out of dry ground. Searching for water in a desert. It's not like it's going to amount to anything. It's not what we had in mind when the arm of the Lord was going to be revealed. Or the Messiah was going to make his presence known. Here you have God working out his salvation, his redemption. You have this Savior coming in, and in our human minds, from our perspective, a Savior who is one who is powerful, who is strong, who can accomplish this, roll up his sleeves and get the job done. We could think of our superheroes who can accomplish and save people. I mean, boys and girls, think for a minute about our superheroes. The heroes who save people when they're in trouble. Usually they're pretty good looking. Usually they are strong and have abilities, some kind of power or advantage. Someone who saves people, like Superman. Or I've heard you guys like Green Lantern too. They are both tall. They are both strong. They are able to get this job done. It wouldn't be the same if Superman or Green Lantern was small, some short, fat, round guy with a crooked nose and bald, and he comes up and says, "Hey, jump into my arms." We're expecting a hero. We're expecting a Savior, and this suffering servant is not what we expect. All of the wonderful prophecies of the Messiah now lead up to this, and he doesn't meet our expectations. He's not much of a deliverer. He's despised. He's rejected. Men hide their faces from him. He's the complete opposite of what we're looking for. And when we go on to verse 3, not only is he a zero when it comes to a human perspective, insignificant and hopeless. Now we go on to all of the negatives, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted, familiar with grief. People are hiding their faces from him, turning their faces away, rejecting him, despising him, esteeming him not. They did not value him, considered him worthless. And the question for us at this point is, why did Jesus suffer? Why did he go? When did he go through all of this? The Catechism answers that question by saying that during his entire life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. From man's perspective, in man's opinion, this suffering servant, this arm of the Lord, has nothing to offer. But there lies the contradiction. Because as you look at verse 4, and I didn't read this, Lord willing, we'll look at it next week. The reality is that surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. He's the one who is carrying our sin, our grief, our sorrows. He took our sickness and carried it himself. And how do we respond? We consider him stricken by God, smitten by God, and afflicted. In our minds, he got what he deserved, when in reality, he's suffering what you deserve. This is the crucifixion. It's Jesus carrying our infirmities and sorrows to the cross and us standing there saying, he saved others, let him save himself. And the reality is that he can't save himself because he's saving you. Now, what does all of this mean for us? What does Christ's exaltation and his humiliation and his revelation mean for you today? What does him standing in your place, bearing your sins, mean for you? First thing that we need to realize is that this passage is not just describing those people way back then in the ancient Near East. It's not just describing those people who were horrified and didn't get it. It's not just those people who were alive during the time of Christ and were there and crucifying him. This passage describes us. This passage is describing you and me. We were the ones who despised him. We rejected him. We were horrified because of his appearance. He was the man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was in appearance marred beyond any human semblance because of what we did to him. Because he was taking our place. We despised him and esteemed him not. We were horrified at his appearance because he was bearing our sins. The reason he was pierced, his hands, his feet, his side, was because of us. This is him taking our place. He was crushed so that we could live. And the question underlying it all is, who has believed this message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you believe this? The gospel is completely the opposite of what you might expect. God declaring an unrighteous sinner like you to be righteous and holy because of Christ. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed this gospel message? Let me ask you a personal question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ stood in your place and took the punishment that you deserved? And not only that, that he gave you his righteousness, the righteousness he earned? Do you believe that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin and your unrighteousness and your ungodliness, but rather he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you died to yourself so that Christ might live within you? Have you repented of your sin and submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Has he sprinkled you with his blood, saving you, purifying you, giving you eyes to see and understand? Do you belong to Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Your only comfort in life and in death? Because here we have a description of this wondrous love, a beautiful picture of the love of God, his self-sacrificial love, a beautiful picture of the atonement accomplished, the propitiation accomplished for our salvation, Christ giving up his life so that we could live. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising you and thanking you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Him stepping in and taking our place. By his wounds we are healed. He has taken our sins, suffered your wrath for them, and we are clothed with his righteousness. Lord, help us to live each day in light of that beautiful message. The good news of happiness, that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, we are righteous, and we will live. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.